Can we turn into the book of Acts? Acts chapter 9. Last time we studied the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who would, over the course of time, become known as the great Apostle Paul. But I have a question for you this morning. Should Paul have been the 12th disciple? Now, you recall, Judas was numbered with the 12, but he was the betrayer, the one that betrayed Jesus and went out and hung himself. And then in Acts chapter 1, as we roll from the Gospels into the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter calls for a replacement for Judas. And there are some requirements there that have to be met, and those requirements were that they had to have been someone who was with them from the baptism of John all the way to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And with that being the qualifications that were set forth, there were only two men who met the qualifications, and that was a man named Joseph and then a man named Matthias. They prayed to the Lord for a replacement, for the Lord to pick the replacement of these two men, of which one he chose. And then they cast lots for the Lord to determine which one of the two men were to be the replacement for Judas. This was not gambling. When we look at it, it's kind of like throwing dice, but not exactly. And so it might appear to be gambling, and you probably could use instruments of the sort to gamble just like we do with dice, but that's not what was happening here. This goes way back into the Old Testament, where it was a way for, as the scriptures say, the lot to be cast, but the Lord to determine the outcome, so that they would know the Lord's will in a certain thing. I don't believe it's for us today. I don't believe it would work, because that's not how God deals with us today in the church, the body of Christ. But for the nation of Israel, this was a way that they could determine the Lord's will. And we find that the lot fell on Matthias, and then he was numbered with the 12. 12, because 12 always relates to the nation of Israel in the scriptures. And that's because there are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who had 12 sons, and those 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel by the Lord, and so that's where that comes from, the 12 tribes of Israel. So some people argue that the choosing of Matthias, as we roll into the start of the book of Acts, and immediately in Acts chapter 1, Judas is replaced with Matthias. Some people teach that choosing Matthias as the replacement was wrong, that the disciples acted out of the will of the Lord, that they should have waited upon the Lord, but instead they ran ahead, as Peter was always prone to do, and called for a replacement for Judas. And so they insist that Paul was really God's chosen man, and that Paul should have been the 12th disciple or the 12th apostle and not Matthias. And there are several reasons that they insist that that is to be the case. There are several reasons that they believe they should have waited to allow God in the course of time to choose a replacement for Matthias that they believe would have been Paul. One of those reasons is because you never hear about Matthias again. After he is chosen as the replacement, you don't hear about him again. I think that's a weak argument, because there's a lot of the disciples you don't hear anything about again after the book of Acts rolls in. They believe that Matthias was the choice of men rather than the choice of God. Well, as I explained, there was the casting of lots, and the Lord determined the outcome. I believe that if Judas was not to be replaced at that time, that the Lord would have somehow made it known that neither of these men were a worthy replacement. But instead, they cast a lot and it fell on Matthias. And so again, that was the Lord's choice for Matthias to be the replacement for Judas. And then Paul comes on the scene. It's another reason why they believe Paul should have been the replacement for Judas, is that Paul comes on the scene, and from Acts chapter 13 onward, really, Paul is at the forefront of the book of Acts after that. And you don't really hear much about any of the disciples after that. So they think that the Apostle Paul then should have been the replacement. Well, I think those who make this claim do so because they do not understand the book of Acts. That's why I've gone so slow and we've gone verse by verse trying to help you understand what the book of Acts is about, especially the early part of the book of Acts, so that when we get to this point with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, you understand that the Apostle Paul had a special ministry. It wasn't the same as the 12. And so the message that he proclaims later on isn't going to be exactly the same. The Apostle Paul was raised up for a completely different ministry, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Incidentally, hold your place here and turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 21. Toward the end of Revelation, the judgment has happened, the great white throne judgment. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and there is a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and is on earth. And in Revelation chapter 21, we have a description of the new Jerusalem, and we're not going to look at that in detail. I just want you to look at verse 14 of this description of the new Jerusalem. It says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Who do you think those 12 are? What are the names of the 12? Well, of course, that's the 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles, but not Judas. Who's going to be the 12th? What's going to be the 12th name on that foundation? I guarantee you it is not the Apostle Paul. It will be Matthias that will be the 12th. Because the Apostle Paul was chosen for a different ministry. The names aren't given there, and again, some will say it's left open because the Apostle Paul should have been the 12th disciple or the 12th apostle. I firmly do not believe that that's the case. As I said, the stoning of Stephen is a turning point in the book of Acts. And in chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, several things will occur that will indicate a transition of the ministry from the 12 to the Jews to the Apostle Paul and his ministry that he was called to. The first transition we already saw in Acts chapter 8, and that was the transition of the ministry to a new area. Even though Jerusalem had not yet been converted to accept Jesus as the Christ, as their Messiah, even though Judea had not been converted, somehow the ministry still continues to go on to Samaria. You see, there was supposed to be an order to the ministry that Jerusalem was to be converted first, and then all Judea, and then Samaria. A conversion, a repentance, where they would turn back to God and accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But that wasn't happening. The ministry still went to Samaria, and as we saw, Peter was called up to Samaria and sanctioned the ministry there before those in Samaria were able to display the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the sign gifts. And so, again, that's the reason, is because the ministry was kind of going out of order here at this point. So that's one area that we see that there's a transition of the ministry from Jerusalem and Judea now going on out to Samaria, even though Jerusalem and Judea were not converted. And the next signal is that God calls and commissions a new apostle. And of course, that is Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, and his ministry and his apostleship is different from the 12. Last week we looked at the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. We saw that the The man there known as Saul of Tarsus was raised as a Pharisee, and that's why he took the position of against Jesus, just like the rest of the Pharisees did. He persecuted those who believed in Jesus and even chased them down to foreign cities to track them down, intending to bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And so back to Acts chapter 9, let's start reading with verse 3 there. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what will you have me do? What do you want me to do? And today we're going to look a little deeper into that question. What was it that the Lord wanted Saul of Tarsus to do? The end of verse 6, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. In Acts chapter 22 and in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul gives some additional accounts there of his conversion, of this event that took place on the road to Damascus, and he adds some more details there. So turn to Acts chapter 26, if you will, and we'll pick up some of those details in his account there as he stands before Herod Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, starting with verse 15. In verse 15, he says, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So you see where we're at, right? The conversion on the road to Damascus. It's the same event, just a few more details here. So the Lord said, rise and stand on your feet, verse 16, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you. In that Acts 9 event, when there was a bright light and the Lord appeared to Saul, and he heard the words that were spoken. Paul references this appearance as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he presents the gospel there, how that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, in verses 1 through 4 there. But then he continues, and he says that the Lord appeared to several people afterward. He says that he appeared to Peter and the 12. And then Paul says at the end of that, he also appeared to me as one born out of time. And I think that might be a reference to his conversion on the road to Damascus, that appearance. Although the Lord told him, I've appeared to you to make you a minister in two ways. First of all, of the things that you have seen, a witness, a one who testifies of the things that you have seen and the things that will yet be revealed to you. I think not only did the Lord appear to Saul on the road to Damascus, but there were probably other revelations that the Apostle Paul received in like manner of the Lord appearing to him and speaking to him or giving him instruction. So the things that he has seen right now, what has he seen?
A bright light.
A bright light. That was a manifestation of who, though? The risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, what are the 12 preaching about? The same thing. I mean, it's just a basic message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah, appointed by God, the chosen one, the Christ. Exactly what that means, the anointed one. And Israel, the Jewish leadership, had killed him. They had rejected him. They'd murdered him. But God had raised him from the dead. If you go back and look at Peter's sermons, that's the thrust of his message. That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is alive. This man who you killed, who you murdered, is now risen from the dead. So what is it that Paul can testify about right now, immediately, without knowing anything more? What is it that he has seen? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. He can now testify of the same thing. But later on, it'll be more than that. It'll be also the things that God will continue to reveal to him, or that Christ will continue to reveal to him. You see, he didn't get everything at once. His ministry would be revealed to him over time, and Saul of Tarsus is going to disappear from the scene for a while as he studies the Scriptures more and continues to receive revelation from the Lord, and then really begins his public ministry in earnest. But right now, his ministry at first is just simply to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, preaching that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah for the nation of Israel. Again, basically the same message that the 12 were preaching at this time in Jerusalem. Paul preached that as well, but the revelation again would continue and would eventually be a whole new body of doctrine about what was accomplished, about what was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We really learn that in full from the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul calls this body of doctrine the mystery at times, or the dispensation of the grace of God, as he calls it in Ephesians chapter 3. And that's why when we say we study the Bible dispensationally, it's that in different dispensations or different eras of time, God has dealt with man differently. And today, it is the dispensation of the grace of God. And we get that from Paul's naming of it there in Ephesians chapter 3. But again, we learn about what is for us today in the church, the body of Christ, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle for this age, which we will see. Continuing in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, further instruction from the Lord here. The Lord said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. I will deliver you, the Lord says, from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles. Paul would need to be delivered many times. Paul would need to be rescued by the Lord on many occasions from the unbelieving Jews who followed him and hounded him, dogged his heels while he was in his ministry, the whole time that he was in his ministry on the earth. And then from the paganistic Gentiles. We find in more than one occasion where the Jews stirred up not only the fellow Jews, but also the Gentiles against the Apostle Paul. But the Lord says, to the Gentiles to whom I now send you. The Lord sent the Apostle Paul to both groups, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Look, I'm going to skip verse 18 for the moment. We'll come back to it, but look down at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting for repentance. Paul was obedient to what the Lord told him to do, to testify of what he had seen, of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he do that? The pattern of Paul's ministry throughout the book of Acts, we will see, is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Everywhere he goes, he will preach to the Jew first. The first thing he does when he sets foot in a town is to go to the synagogue of that town or that city to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah for the Jews. That's what he will do. That is the pattern of his ministry. To the Jew first, he will go and proclaim the resurrected Jesus Christ as the Messiah for the nation of Israel. And then, after they reject and run him out of the synagogue, he will go to the Gentile. But he will not proclaim to the Gentile Jesus Christ as the Messiah for the Jews. Because what would it mean to the Gentile for him to preach that? Not much of anything. Yay, Jews. Good for you. No. Instead, he will proclaim the grace of God to the Gentiles. Of how that salvation is offered and extended to the Gentiles apart from Israel. Apart from the law. Because prior to that, you see, the path of salvation was through the nation of Israel to convert to Judaism. Look at verse 18. Now, I said we were going to come back to it. What is the thrust of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's ministry was to bring light, you see, into the darkness. To translate people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Paul would later say that it was Satan's desire to keep people blinded. To keep people hidden, their eyes closed. To keep the gospel hidden from them. But this was everything told to Saul when the Lord appeared to him about what was going to be the purpose of his ministry. Back to the account in Acts chapter 9. We'll continue there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6 said, "Arise and go into the city. It'll be told to you what you must do." We saw from the other account it was a little more than that, but for the sake of brevity here, this is all that Luke includes for us. "To go into the city and it'll be told to you what you must do." Verse 7, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Picture this. Picture how Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, and how he had anticipated, had envisioned in his mind what his arrival in Damascus was going to look like. You do that, right? We all do that. You know, you're going someplace and you say, "Man, when I get there, I'm just going to bust open the double doors and walk right in. Everybody's going to notice me." You know, it's kind of the attitude that Saul of Tarsus had, I'm sure, as he's journeying to Damascus. But the way he entered that city, I'm sure, was far different than what he had envisioned was going to be his entry into that city. Instead of entering with the fanfare and a show of power and an aura of fear, he enters humbly, led by the hand. Can't even see where he's going. Has to be led by the hand like a little child to wherever they take him to. And I'm sure that was very, very humbling for him. He expected when he got to Damascus to be the center of attention for several days. But instead, when he got to Damascus, he hid away for 3 days. Not eating, not even drinking. Just spending time fasting and in prayer. Again, I'm sure far different. So now beginning in verse 10, we're going to see how the Lord uses another man to help instruct Saul of Tarsus, who will become the Apostle Paul. So picking up from where we left off last time in Acts 9, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So we find that there is a disciple here in Damascus who is called to go see, to go meet Saul of Tarsus. And his name is Ananias. That name means Jehovah is gracious, or God has given grace, or God has shown grace. We see this name in the Old Testament. Do you remember who it was? It's not quite the same. It's a different rendering because of the rendering from the Greek to the Hebrew. But the name, as it appears in the Old Testament, is Hananiah. Hananiah. Do you remember who that was? You don't recognize that, do you? It's because we know them by the Babylonian names that were given to them: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But that wasn't their given names. Their given names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were their Hebrew names. And so, yeah, one of the three Hebrew children, as we call them, that were thrown into the fiery furnace. His name was Hananiah. That's the Hebrew of Ananias in the Greek. And has the same meaning about the grace of God. So Ananias was a Jew who believed in Jesus, and one who Saul was coming to arrest, if he could. If he had found him, we'll find that Ananias was a devout man, according to the Mosaic law. He was a man who had a good reputation among the people. But here, the Lord tells him where to go and what to do. He tells him to go to this street called Straight and to ask for one Saul of Tarsus. Wait, what? You want me to do what? To go to the street called Straight and ask for who? I mean, I'm sure he knew why Saul had come. Probably knew he was coming. Knew why he had come. Can you imagine what's going through his mind as the Lord tells him, hey, Ananias, go to this guy's house on a street called Straight and ask for Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is a faithful man, devout man, but he's also human. So we can imagine the things that ran through his mind. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I've heard what he did in Jerusalem, and I've also heard why he's here, why he's coming here. What it is that he's come to do, which is to arrest people like me. Lord, are you sure about this? Now, those aren't the words that Ananias used. But again, being human, we can put ourselves in Ananias' place and we can understand why he said this. Does the Lord know these things? Does the Lord need Ananias to repeat these things to him, to remind him? No. So now you get the idea. It's kind of like, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure that whatever is happening here isn't just some kind of trick from Saul of Tarsus to lure out people like me, to make it easier for them to be arrested, to make it easier for me to be arrested? Lord, are you sure? I mean, we've heard about this Saul of Tarsus, haven't we? Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go. If you're looking at the King James this morning, it's a standalone sentence. Go thy way. Go thy way. Go. In other words, this is a commandment. You see, the Lord said, Ananias, I have a job for you. And Ananias said, Lord, are you sure about this? And the Lord said, Ananias, go! It's almost like Moses's somewhat rejection of the call of the Lord in the wilderness at the fiery burning bush. You remember that? Moses continued to come up with excuse after excuse why it should not be him. And finally it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and he said, go, Moses. It's almost a similar situation here. Just not to that extreme. But Ananias questioned the Lord and said, are you really sure? And the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This man, you see, the Lord says, is a chosen vessel for me. We saw last time in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 how the Apostle Paul said he was chosen from his mother's womb. He was set aside for this purpose by the Lord. Here the Lord says he's going to bear the Lord's name before three groups of people. The Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And he's going to learn how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. This is the man who had caused suffering and grief for many believers. Now, he's going to experience suffering and grief of his own. He's going to be the object of suffering now. Paul was well suited for the ministry that he was called to here. Notice it says that he is going to go to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. I believe order there is important. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what about the nation of Israel, to the Israelites? Well, as we said, he was raised in Jerusalem as a Pharisee, so he was well educated in the law of the Jews, the Mosaic law, as well as the compendium of laws they had added to it, being raised as a Pharisee, so he could witness to the Jews. He was also uniquely a Roman citizen. Very few Jewish people were also Roman citizens. Because he is a Roman citizen, that also gives him unique access to those in positions of authority throughout the Roman Empire. So the Jews and the Gentiles, and then as he's the Jews and the kings, and as he's traveling throughout the Roman Empire, his position as a Roman citizen also provides him a level of protection in the Roman Empire that most other Jews would not enjoy. So it gives him a level of protection and authority as he's traveling throughout the Roman Empire to reach the Gentiles and to preach to the Gentiles. So he was a man well suited for that ministry. But notice the order that it's given. I gave it in the order of Jews and kings and Gentiles. That's not the order that the Lord gave to Saul of Tarsus when he was converted. He said, I'm going to send you where first? To the Gentiles, to the kings, and to Israel. The order is important there. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. I wonder if Ananias thought that as well. Because it said, he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name to the Gentiles, to the kings, to Israel. Note that this is to Ananias to whom the Lord is speaking here when he tells him this. I'm sure Saul of Tarsus received the same message from the Lord, but it's relayed to Ananias as well. And just as when Ananias heard the name Saul of Tarsus, to ask for one Saul of Tarsus, and he questioned it, and the Lord said, no, go, he's a chosen vessel of me to bear my name to the Gentiles. I wonder if at that moment, Ananias almost missed what else the Lord had to say. Wait, what? To the Gentiles? Who were the Gentiles to the Jews?
Dogs.
dogs. They were outcasts. They were the uncircumcision. They were unclean. They did not have the covenants of God or the oracles of God. Why would the Gentiles need an apostle? An apostle to the Gentiles. But that was to be the focus of Paul's ministry. The primary focus of his ministry. Gentile salvation was part of prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. That's not what the mystery is. So many people that are dispensationalists who land as an Acts 2 dispensationalist who believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2 with Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, they believe that the mystery as Paul presents it is simply Gentile salvation. But Gentile salvation in and of itself is not a mystery. Gentile salvation is part of the Old Testament scriptures. And that's why people can look at the Old Testament and they read the church, the body of Christ, back into the Old Testament, simply as Gentile salvation. But if we were to go back and look at those scriptures, we would find that Gentile salvation was always supposed to be through the rise of the nation of Israel. Not through the fall of the nation of Israel. Not like this. Not the way this is happening. They hadn't gone out to the Gentiles yet because Israel was supposed to be converted first. The Jews were supposed to accept Jesus as their Messiah first. And then they would become a nation, a kingdom of priests who would go out and evangelize the Gentile world, the Gentile nations. That's how it's presented as a subject of prophecy. But so far, the Jewish leadership is rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And Judea as a whole rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It's not happening the way the scriptures present it. The 12 almost exclusively witnessed to the Jewish people. There will be a notable exception come up in Acts chapter 10. That'll be when Peter is sent to preach to Cornelius. But we will find when we get there that he does it reluctantly and doesn't understand what in the world is going on there. And then we find later that the primary purpose of that was simply to validate the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Where Peter will then say, wait a minute, I was sent to a Gentile who was converted as well. We'll study more about that when we get there in the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15 and comparing that with the book of Galatians. But in the Acts period, Paul primarily preached to the Gentiles, to the Jew first, and then once they rejected, he would then go to the Gentiles, while the 12 continued to preach to the Jewish people. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We'll pick up with verse 15 again. Galatians 1:15, Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Kings in Israel, not mentioned there, just the Gentiles, because that's the primary focus of what Paul is defending here, writing to the Galatians, is his apostleship among the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I am an apostle to the Gentiles. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says there, I was appointed a preacher and a teacher and an apostle among the Gentiles. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul there again says he was a preacher and an apostle to the Gentiles. This was a change, you see. This is a transition. This is the start of something completely different. The start of something new. Paul was not one of the 12. And Paul was not meant to be one of the 12. His ministry was completely separate from that of the 12. In Galatians here, look at chapter 2, starting with verse 6. As Paul goes to Jerusalem in the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15, defending his apostleship, he says, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." The leaders, you see, did not add to Paul's message that was given to him by the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim among the Gentiles. But no, he says, on the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter. Did you just hear what I heard? Did you just hear that there are two different gospels? That's what I just heard. There's a gospel to the uncircumcision and a gospel to the circumcision. What was the difference of the two? The gospel to the circumcision was to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, so that all the promises God had made to them could be fulfilled in them. But as of yet, the 12 had been unsuccessful in that. Their hearts were hardened. And God raised up a new apostle, the Apostle Paul, with a new gospel to go to the Gentiles. Since Israel was not fulfilling their destiny at this point to become the kingdom of priests that they had called to be to go out and evangelize the Gentiles, then God would short-circuit that for a moment through raising up a new apostle, the Apostle Paul, to go to the Gentiles and proclaim to them salvation by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not the same message. Not the same gospel. That's why the Apostle Paul had to go to Jerusalem and defend what it was that he was preaching among the Gentiles. Verse 8, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand to fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they," to who? The circumcised. "We should go to the uncircumcised and they to the circumcised. That we should go to the Gentiles and they will continue to go to the Jews." Completely different, you see. Again, we'll cover this in a little more detail when we get to Acts chapter 15. Back to Acts chapter 9. Starting with verse 17 here. "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," on Saul, "he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was water baptized." I added water there, because I want you to know that is what it means right there. He arose and he was baptized. That's still the commission at this point. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. They, the Jews, asked Peter, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." That's water baptism there. That's the modus operandi right now. As if you believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, then they would follow through that belief with water baptism. No new program had been revealed just yet. It's coming, it will be, but it hasn't happened just yet. Verse 19, it says, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." What was Paul called to do? He was called to be a witness of the things which he had seen and the things that would be revealed to him. When he gains his strength, we find that he immediately began to testify about what he had seen. Look at verse 20. "Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Who's in the synagogues? The Jews. And it says immediately he began doing that. Not a great doctrinal seminar here from this man named Saul. Mostly his Damascus Road experience is what he conveys. That Jesus really is risen from the dead. That Jesus really is the Christ. Verse 21. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" I mean, they were amazed that it was Saul who is now saying these things. Because before, he was persecuting the very ones who were saying these very things. He had come to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting them. But now, he is one of them, preaching that Jesus really is the Christ. Verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Paul's life, you see, was completely transformed. And I attest to you that that can happen to anyone. Amen?
Amen.
God has the ability to transform lives. No matter what your past is, no matter how bad your sins are, if Saul of Tarsus can be converted and his life be completely transformed, if it can happen for him, it can happen for anybody. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to do so. And God can transform your life. Oh, he may not turn you into an Apostle Paul, but God can and will use you. Let him. That concludes our study this morning. I thank you for being here and invite you to come back next week as we continue in our study in Acts chapter 9.